3. Make sure you got a study guide. If you don't, there's extras around here somewhere. If anybody's missing a study guide, you lose yours. We have plenty. So make sure you got one to take notes. This session, we're going to look at our deceptive enemy. It's important that we do understand the enemy as we look at spiritual warfare. So that's what we're going to look at this morning in this session. When you think about our enemy, what thoughts come to your mind? You see this title, the deceptive enemy. What comes to your mind? Darkness. Lies. Okay. Been defeated. Half-truths. Someone else? I'm sorry. Deception? Yes. Fear? Yes. Temptations? Pride. Yeah. Everybody got a study guide? We got more that are being available. Everybody's ready to roll? All right. So it's been about 7 years ago, our family moved from Thailand to Reading, Pennsylvania. And when we moved back, we moved to a house right in the city. It was on the kind of the bottom of a mountain, and our mountains in Pennsylvania don't compare to yours, so just think of a hill. But a hill that was owned by the city, and it had some trees and woods on it, and so we actually had a fair amount of wildlife there in the city where we lived. And one night, my wife and I were, not long after we were back, we were up kind of late, and when the kitchen, I don't know, looking at something, I looked out the window, and right out the window of our kitchen window in our front yard there were some deer. I was like, wow, that's cool. And in Thailand, we'd never see any big wildlife unless we went to the safari, and then they tried to eat you, so we tried to stay away from there. No. Anyway, so look out, there's some deer there. Wow, honey, look at this deer. And it wasn't just one or two. We count them. There's 11 deer right out in our front yard. Like, wow, it's amazing. And the next morning, of course, we're telling the kids, hey, last night, there were 11 deer, like, right outside the house in the front yard. We thought that was really neat. Wasn't too long later, another time, we saw these deer again, like, wow, even though we're living in the city, we get to see wildlife right here, and we thought this was pretty amazing. So we've got these deer coming in there. That was all really cool until spring came, and my wife's plants and flowers started growing up. And then the deer would come to graze on her hostas, and then that is really not cool. And we learned that hostas are plants that are like candy to deer. And when they realized that my wife's really good growing these things, you know, we had deer there all the time. Now, unfortunately, we lived in the city, okay? So I couldn't just pull out my 20 gauge and clean the deer out. That's not going to work. So we need to get the deer out of there. But no problem. So I grew up in Iowa, and you know, so we had deer around. If they ever came to your gardens and places you didn't want them, you would do things like put mothballs out, okay? That keeps deer away. So that's what we did, because that smells bad, and they'll keep deer away. We put mothballs out. Didn't make any difference to the deer. They still came, okay? So we got to do something different. We tried putting soap out, like, you know, soap is going to smell like humans. It's a fairly strong smell. Nah, it didn't bother them. They didn't like that. We heard that if you give your boys a haircut, you can take human, you know, a haircut, give human scent out there, put that out there. Nah, it didn't bother them. So one night I said, okay, I'm going to stick the radio out, and I put the radio on our picnic tables right outside on our front porch and turn that thing on, and that'll just make some noise. That will keep the deer away. That night, so the radio is like right here on our front porch, and we had a tree that was like right here at the keyboard with hostas around it. That night, the deer cleaned off these hostas. They liked my music, I guess. It was like everything we tried to keep these deer away didn't work. They didn't mind the noise, the music. They didn't mind the mothballs, the soap, the human scent, because they're city deer. They're not afraid of anything because they know they're safe. I was trying to fight country deer, and they weren't country deer. And so too often as Christians, you're like me, trying to fight off these city deer. I'm using the wrong tactics, and it's not working, all right? It wasn't till an elderly friend of mine in Iowa, I was having meetings there, and we were chatting about different things, and I told him about a problem with a deer, and he said, follow me. This will take care of your problem. And he introduced me to Mill Organite, a slow-release fertilizer. He said, deer hate it. He said, you put that on your plants, it'll keep them away. So he helped me out. But it wasn't until I understood who I'm fighting against, and here's what you use to fight them, that we could protect my wife's hostas and keep the deer away. So today, as we look at this session, the goal of this session on the deceptive enemy, it's not to become fearful of him. Now, we need to understand something. There is a healthy fear that you and I need to have of the enemy, okay? You alone, without Christ in you, are no match for him. And you never want to engage in a conversation with the enemy. You stay away from him. He is someone to be feared. But with Jesus Christ, we do have more victory. And as we study him today, it's not to make you fearful of him. The goal is to understand him so you know how to fight him. Okay? So, let's get right in here. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 2, as he is talking to the church, and this is just taking a verse, we're kind of jumping in right now. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So that's what we're going to study today. We want to make sure we're not ignorant of his devices, of how he works. Okay? In Isaiah 14, it says this, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What word keeps coming up in there? Okay, pride. I, which is pride. I. That's what Lucifer was saying here. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So I'm going to give you three words, and I'm sorry, I should have put this up here for you. I'm going to give you three words that describe our enemy, okay? So three words that describe our enemy. We're going to write these down. The first one is this. It's selfishness. First one I want you to write down is selfishness. Selfishness is against love. There is no love in him. The opposite of love is selfish. Love is giving. Selfishness, it's me first. Love, it's you first. So the opposite of love is selfish. That's the first word that describes Satan. And by the way, there will be, we like to have company. We like to have people agree with us. But in heaven, there's going to be no camaraderie. There's going to be no, Satan is completely selfish. And you will, if you follow Satan, if you end up serving self and following him, you are left alone. There's no love in him. There's no care. He is completely selfish against all love. That's the first word that describes him, okay? It's selfish. The second word that describes him is proud. He's proud, okay? And pride is against truth. Pride is a loss of reality. Truth is reality. It's what really is, okay? So he's proud. Again, pride's against reality. I'm going to be like the Most High. I will make my throne above the heights. I'm going to do all these things. It's a loss of reality, okay? Pride is against truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is love. And one of the I ams is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here is Satan, exact opposite. Instead of love, it's selfish. Instead of truth, he's proud, pride. The third word for us is this, that describes him, is rebellious, which is against authority, okay? He is against authority. God, the ultimate authority, the giver of all authority, and all other authorities in your life. He is against authority. Many songs of worship talk about lifting our hands. And like we said, this is a sign of surrender. When it comes to rebellion, that's the opposite of surrender. I'm going to have my way. I'm going to do what I want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And our world, our culture actually makes that's a cool thing to do. You stand up for yourself. You don't listen to anybody. What do you think that type of attitude comes to? When it comes to following Christ, we surrender. Satan is rebellious. So these three words, now pay attention to this, okay? I believe that behind every work of the enemy, you will find the root coming back to one of these three: selfishness, pride, or rebellion. Okay, let's write that down. I believe that behind any work of the enemy, you're going to find one of these three: selfishness, pride, or rebellion. Any bitterness, lust, hate, envy, any other temptation, I think comes from a result. You could trace it back. That comes out of selfishness. That comes out of pride. Or that comes out of rebellion. So those are our three words that describe him. Now let's continue in this. In 1 Peter 5, look at some scriptures here that talk about resisting him. And we want to look at these in context here, okay? So I am not in line with what's... There we are. Is that a slow connection or is that a lazy Dell? Okay. In 1 Peter 5, it says, likewise, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I talked about it several times yesterday and again last night. And that's got to be a theme. Our world is full of pride. And that's what our culture is going to be, is full of pride. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. And the word vigilant means discreet, be watchful, be on guard, okay? Be watchful, be on guard, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, you want to pay attention to this. Ahead of this, talking about resisting the devil, comes what? Submitting to God, submitting to each other. Take note of that. Submitting to God, submitting one to another, being clothed with humility, and that just means that you're a humble person. You just see yourself for as you really are. I'm no better than anybody else. My gifts may be different than yours. Yours are different than mine. We have different stories, but we're all equal. God has a plan for all of us. I'm no better than anybody else. We're all just on this level. We don't lift ourselves up. We're clothed with humility. There's that humility about us. And then it says, here's why. He says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. That's how Peter describes him, as a roaring lion. And again, there needs to be a healthy fear of the devil in what he really is like. He wants to destroy you. There is nothing, no mercy. He wants to destroy your life. And I'm sure you can think of somebody, maybe somebody that you've read about, you've heard about, you've seen on the news, or maybe a friend, you know, where they've, in a sense, you said, wow, they just wasted their life. They destroyed their life. That's what Satan wants to do to every one of us. When he gives us the picture of a roaring lion, I think of this picture. So while we lived in Thailand, we weren't far from the Chiang Mai Night Safari, and you could go in here, you could pay to get in at night, and they had a laser light show on the lake, and then you could ride a tram that would go around the lake, and then they'd have lights that would show, and you'd see all these different animals. It was really cool, and our family enjoyed this. Well, as they added on to the safari, they added some pens out front that you could come, you could feed the giraffes, and so you buy the lettuce from them, and you feed the giraffes, they eat that, and that was pretty neat. Their tongues like are this long, and that was kind of slimy if you didn't, you know, stick it out here so they get it. Don't take it right out of your hand too close. And then they had a pen of lions right out front. And these lions were like you could get right up to their pen. Now, they had a fence here, and then about this far back, they had another fence to keep you from putting your arm in and feeding them your limbs. So these lions would be in there. And one time we were there looking at these lions, and I just walked right up to the pen. This lion was sitting on a rock. There's like two adult lions in this pen, sitting on a rock there, and just kind of looked at me kind of sleepily, and I looked at it, and yeah, it's kind of cool. And then I stepped back, and one of my younger boys came up to the fence, and I didn't try this at first. Trust me, we tried it a lot afterwards. Just stepped back, and one of the little guys came up there by the fence, and that lion hopped off that rock, came right over against the fence, wagging its tail like it's hungry for lunch, and looked at my boy. And, of course, my boy knew there's a fence here, there's a fence here. He's fine. So he just started walking this way. You know what that lion did? That lion just paced right beside him. He turned around and come back this way. And, of course, me and my older boys, we thought this was really cool. Look at this. My wife saw it. I was like, honey, don't let him do that. Like, that's bad. That lion had lunch written all over his face. Like, he's going to take my son out. That's the picture of what the enemy does. Okay? He has no respect for you. He wants to take you out. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's the exact words. Okay? Let me take something else from that picture. When you are in Jesus Christ, you're like my son who's on the other side of those two fences. There's nothing that lion could do to get to him. Okay? But when you lift yourself up in pride, God resists the proud. When you lift yourself up in pride, that's kind of like tearing down one of those fences and just giving that lion access to you. Because that's one of the main tools that the enemy will work through is pride. Selfishness and rebellion, that's who he is, okay? But that's the picture that Peter gives us here of what the enemy is. He's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then he says, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So what are the keys to resisting Satan here? Okay, he's listing them here. This one he says is submitting yourselves to God. Submit yourselves to God. And submitting, surrender, that's just hand in hand. Submitting ourselves to God. Also, submitting ourselves to each other in the fear of God. Let's write that down. Submitting to each other in the fear of God. And then Peter continually brings this one up. Walking in humility, which will result in submission. Walking in humility. So keys to resisting Satan. Submitting ourselves to God, submitting to each other in the fear of God, and walking in humility. Let's look at another verse that just emphasizes this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There it is. James 4. So this is what James is saying. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, when we note the truth about our enemy, about Satan, and one of the things that somebody mentioned is he's a defeated foe. When we note the truth about Satan, that he's already a defeated foe, we understand why the number one assignment of the spirits of darkness is to darken the mind. Okay? He doesn't want you to remember that he is already a defeated foe. So he wants to darken the mind, to deceive, John says this, when he, Satan, speaketh, he speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Now, one of the lies, and this right here is a very important part of this session that I want to make sure you get a hold of, okay? One of the lies that Satan wants you to believe, and listen to this, okay, is that he has the attributes of God. Are you with me? One of the lies that Satan wants you to believe is that he has the attributes of God. All right? So I was teaching somewhere else, teaching the series, and I said this, Satan is not able to read your mind. Right away, students like this. Well, where's the scripture to prove that? You know what that way of thinking comes from? We have to have scripture to prove that Satan doesn't have the attributes of God, and if you can't find something to prove that, then he is equal with God? Where do we get those kind of ideas? See, that's what Satan wants you to believe, that he has the attributes of God. He can read your mind just like God does. What did David say in Psalm 139 yesterday? Lord, you know my thoughts before I think them. And so we're thinking, oh, yeah, and then that's the devil too? No, that's not the same. Let me give you a few things here, okay? Satan is not all-knowing. He's not omniscient like God is. He doesn't know your thoughts. Now, one of the reasons we think he would know our thoughts is because the primary battleground of spiritual warfare is what? It's in the mind, okay? So we're wrestling with the number one tool of the enemy is what? Fear, okay? And where's our battle of fears fought? In the mind, okay? So if his number one tool is fear and the primary battleground is in the mind, then surely he can see what's going on in here, okay? Angels cannot read our minds. Angels are not omniscient. They don't know that, okay? We see that from Scripture. In fact, it talks about another place in Scripture that they are watching and learning what's going to happen. Okay? So Satan can't read our minds. The fact that we're tempted in our minds can lead us to think that, okay, maybe he can. And I don't understand how it works, how he can shoot thoughts at us. Is that just him whispering to us, his demons whispering thoughts? I don't know. But I do know this. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know your thoughts, okay? Because of that, when you resist the devil, you need to do it audibly, okay? You can pray to God in your heart, in your mind, and he hears it, but Satan can't. So when you need to resist the devil, when you need to resist the devil, you need to do it out loud so that he can hear, okay? And when we talk about the weapon resisting Friday, I'll give you some stories and we'll talk more about that, but I just want to bring that up now. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-power, not all-powerful, okay? He's not omnipotent. He is very powerful, but he's not all-powerful. That's God, and he's not everywhere present, omnipresent. So these are characteristics of God that Satan does not have. Now, again, it appears like he can give us emotions which lead to thoughts and actions, but he doesn't have that power. Now, let me just talk a little bit about the way Satan attacks us and how to deal with him, okay? Peter said he's a lie. When he speaks of himself, he's a liar, and he wants us to believe these lies. Believing a lie is making an agreement with Satan. Believing a lie is making an agreement with Satan. So the truth is that Satan is a defeated foe. If he can get you to believe a lie, then you're agreeing with him. So I want you to think about this. It's very important that we learn truth, that we understand truth, and we agree with truth, okay? Believing a lie doesn't make the lie truthful, but if I'm in agreement with it, that's the only weapon the enemy has against you is the lie, okay? So a temptation that all of us have had it at times, maybe we think, you know what? I'm not any good. Okay? Now, would God create someone and say, you know what, they're really no good. I kind of messed up on that model. No, he didn't, okay? He only made one model like you, like me, and then he went on to a new one because one's enough. There's one of us. Now, if I'm tempted, you know what, Rick, you're so stupid. You're no good. If I'm tempted to think that, and I'm like, yep, you know what? That's true. That's right. It's kind of like doing this. I'm going to shake your hand. It's kind of like I'm shaking hands. I'm making an agreement here with the enemy, like, yep, I'm no good. Now, when I make an agreement with the enemy on a lie, I've given him a way to work. Okay? And if you've ever rebuked the devil or you've resisted the devil because of something you're going through, something you're in, it's like, but nothing happened. You can't resist the devil while shaking his hand in agreement. Okay? So when we agree with a lie, we're making an agreement with Satan. And let's write something else down here. Sin, definition of sin is missing the mark. We're getting behind again. Put it up here. There we go. Sin is agreement with Satan, the start of missing the mark. So I want you to, sin is defined by agreement. So let's write that in here, okay? Sin is defined by agreement. Believing a lie is making an agreement with Satan, and sin is, okay, here we go. I got it right there. Sin is defined by agreement. Write that in. Sin is defined by agreement. Let me come back and just talk about this. To say what's wrong with that, and this is a great question that young people, even old people like myself, like to ask. Well, what's wrong with that? Okay, that's the wrong question to ask. All right? What if Jesus would have used that when Satan was tempting him after his 40 days of fasting? Why don't you turn these stones into bread? Well, what's wrong with that? Okay, that's the wrong question. The question is who said that? Who said that? Okay? So when you have a thought come into your mind, you're wrestling with it, is this right or not? The question, where does this come from? Rick, you're stupid. Okay, who says that? Well, God doesn't say that. Okay, I don't want to agree with that one. Okay? Who said that? That's the question that we want to use in discerning, do I listen to this or do I not? Who said that? Not what's wrong with that, okay? Sin is defined by agreement. We're having a hard time keeping up. There we go. Now we're caught up. Sin is defined by agreement. An agreement with Satan is sin, and sin has consequences. So don't ask what's wrong with that. Ask who said that, okay? Ask who said that. Every sin before it's anything else starts with agreement with Satan. Does that make sense? It starts with agreement with Satan, okay? An example of that could be sexual immorality. Before there's sexual immorality, before that's going to happen, there's going to be lust. And that's where Jesus said, you look on a woman with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. He says, it matters what you think. You're not going to follow through with something that you're already not agreeing with. This would be good for me. So if in your mind you're saying, yes, I want something that I shouldn't have, you've made an agreement with Satan. That would be good for me. That's the start of sin. The primary battleground's the mind. So young people, you don't just want to have actions that are right. You want to think right. You want your thoughts to be in agreement with what God has said, okay? Every sin before it's anything else is in agreement with Satan. All sin has this in common. So don't ask what's wrong with that, but who said that? Where's this coming from? Is there selfishness, pride, or rebellion in this? When we are tempted and we make an agreement with Satan, we surrender ground in that area of our life. It becomes, you could say, it becomes a legal issue. And then what we need to understand in this is it's not God's fault or responsibility. We made the agreement. So if you're wrestling with the devil or something and it feels like you can't get victory and you rebuke him and he doesn't go away, you need to stop and say, okay, who am I agreeing with? And if I have made this agreement with Satan that, you know what, Rick, I'm really no good. I'm stupid. I'm not going to amount to anything. And then I'm trying to resist the devil. Before I can have that victory, I got to agree with God. I got to submit to God. And I need to confess that lie as sin. You know what? That wasn't true. God doesn't make junk. He doesn't make stupid people. God created me in his image. God has good plans for me. I'm no longer going to believe that lie about myself. I'm going to replace that with truth. Very important in spiritual warfare. When we make an agreement. So what we need to do, and let me just again have this here. We take responsibility and acknowledge the sin. And this may seem a little bit harsh to say, sin is just agreeing with Satan, but it is. That's what sin is. It's saying, God, you're wrong, Satan's right. That's sin. And the main place that this happens, too often we talk about taking responsibility for our actions, and we all need to take responsibility for our actions, but stop. There's a step before that. We need to take responsibility for our beliefs, for our agreements, okay? Am I agreeing with God, or have I been agreeing with the enemy? And if I'm agreeing with the enemy, I'm making an agreement with him. How am I going to live in victory? How can I defeat somebody that I'm shaking their hand in agreement with? I need to take responsibility, acknowledge the sin, confess and repent of the lie, and then I need to replace it with truth, okay? So if I'm living out of this belief that I'm just stupid, I'm not going to amount to anything, okay, what's the truth? It's not enough just to confess and say, that's not true, okay? What's true? God made me. God has good plans for me. That's true for every one of you. God made you. God has good plans for you. So I'm going to replace it with that truth and live out of that. Then when I'm tempted, Satan says, yeah, see, Rick, you're no good. No. God says I'm good, and I'm going to believe with that, and I'm going to hang on to that, okay? Now, when we continue to make an agreement with Satan and to live out of that lie, we allow him to build a stronghold in our life, okay? We looked at the verse yesterday in the first session that our weapons are not carnal, but mighty to God through the pulling down of strongholds. How are strongholds built? By a continual agreement with Satan. If you have just continued to agree with Satan that this is just really how it is, and this becomes your reality, that's like a stronghold that happens. So this takes more than just a rebuking of the devil. We've got to go back and identify the lie that we believe, confess the lie as sin, and then no longer walk in agreement with that lie. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration here and talk about this a little bit more, but let me just open this up. Does somebody have a question about what I'm saying right now? I want to make sure you're understanding. We're not in a hurry here. Somebody have a question or a thought on where we're at right now? What do I mean by that? So if I am living out of an agreement, let me use pornography, okay? Pornography is a huge issue in our churches today. If somebody is into pornography, and obviously the devil is tempting them, and so, okay, I don't want to give into this. And so when they face temptation, they rebuke the devil to, you know, get away from me, don't tempt me in this, but in their heart, they're living with, it would be good for me to see that. They're not gonna have any victory because in their mind, they've agreed with Satan, it's good for me to look at pornography. And if I'm believing that in my mind and then I'm rebuking him, I'm never gonna have victory. That's what I mean. That's a great question. Does that make sense? If I'm believing it would be good for me to have this when it's sin, or it'd be good for me to do this when it's sin, I believe that, and then I'm trying to rebuke the devil so he doesn't tempt me in it, that's not going to work. We've got to make sure the battleground's in our mind. Does my mind agree with God? That's where we want to go. So great question. That's why it says it takes more than just rebuking the devil. Someone else have a question on this before we move on a little bit. Okay. So for me to deal with, so let's stay on the temptation of pornography, okay? The truth is the only fulfilling and right sexual relationship is for a husband and a wife, okay? So I need to, for any one of you, in a temptation for sexual immorality, a struggle with pornography, you can say, you know what? God created us with a desire for an intimate relationship with someone of the opposite sex. And God created that to be within marriage. That's the only place it's good. That's the only place it's going to be fulfilling and lasting. So I'm going to believe that. And I'm going to say no to anything outside of that. I'm going to believe that. So I'm going to choose to hang on to that belief, not think, oh, if only I had a relationship with that person, or I could have this. If I continually believe it and then resist, there's going to be a conflict in that. Let me switch to another illustration to help us in this. Let's say that you grew up in a home where your father has told you that you're good for nothing. You're never going to amount to anything. I hope none of you had that case, but I know many people do, and it's devastating when a father says that. So let's just say a father or a mother or maybe it was an older sibling said, you're a good for nothing. You'll never amount to anything, okay? It's sin for them to do that, right? But if you believe that, if you make an agreement with that thought, you know what? I'm a good for nothing. I'll never amount to anything. Now that becomes, in a sense, you could say, my sin. Because if I'm making an agreement with the sin of my father or my older brother or whoever it may be, and I'm saying, yep, I'm never going to amount to anything. I'm no good. I'm saying, God, you're wrong. Satan's right. And how am I going to live in freedom and in victory when I'm continually shaking hands with the devil saying, yep, I'm a good for nothing. I'm never going to amount to anything. So that is a case where it takes more than a rebuking of the devil. I've got to say, okay, God, you created me. It was none of you, none of us had a choice in being born. God created us. God has a plan for us. God's a good God who has good plans for me. And even if a dear person in my life has rejected me or tells me I'm good for nothing, they're wrong. God's right. God has plans for me, and I'm going to agree with that. And so that's the more where I'm going to say, no, I am not going to agree with that. When there is sexual abuse, and especially when this happens to a young person or a child, you can feel very worthless and used and dirty, and then you can feel that, you know what? I'm good for nothing, okay? If you agree with those lies, that's your responsibility, okay? The abuser will give an account for them, and God will deal with that. You can be completely innocent, but when you've been harmed, the feelings that come with it, if you agree with, okay, I am good for nothing, I will never amount for anything, is that true? No. Too often we believe lies in those hurtful, low times, and that's the only way Satan can defeat us. That's his only weapon, is the lie. Okay? Satan's only weapon is the lie. Say that with me. Satan's only weapon is the lie. Say it again. Satan's only weapon is the lie. So what do? Make sure we keep agreeing with truth. Agree with truth. What is true? What's true about who God is? You see, when something really hard happens in your life, what do people quickly do? You often hear it in church. Something really bad happens. We lose a spouse to cancer or a parent or something really hard. And it's like, how can God be good? Okay, you know what we're just doing? We're questioning God's character. Ooh. The truth is, God is always good. So when something bad has happened, we're tempted to say, God, where are you? How can you be good? We tend to think God's not omnipresent. He was missing when we went through that hard time. That's what Satan wants to get you with the lie. What's the truth? God is always good. So I've got to believe that. It may hurt right now. I may feel lonely now because I've lost my parent or a loved one. But in spite of the feelings, I'm going to agree with truth. Because the only weapon the enemy has is the lie. I'm going to agree with truth, okay? Now, so let's look at this. We are always responsible for what we choose to believe. We are always responsible for what we choose to believe. You are not always responsible for what happens to you. Actually, let's just talk about this. I think a tremendous example in Scripture of somebody who took responsibility for what they chose to believe is Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was abused by his older brothers. He was continually lied about he had a really hard life. He had dreams that God was going to use him and he was going to be a leader over his brothers and over his parents and that God had plans for him. He has those dreams when he is what? 16, 17. From the time he was 17 until he was 30, he was spent that as a slave in a foreign country where he ended up being lied about, and then the rest of the time was in Pharaoh's prison with no parole. Like he was in there for life. We don't think about him being in there for life, but you think about it. There was only two people who knew about Joseph outside of prison. Are you with me in the story? You know who the two people that knew that Joseph was in there? One was Potiphar's wife who lied that he tried to rape me. So there's no way she wants him getting out because the truth could come out that she was trying to rape him and she lied about him so that she don't want him out. The other person that knows he's in there is her husband and he believes he did try to rape her. So he's not letting her out. He's not letting Joseph out. Joseph is in prison from age 17 or 18 or 19, somewhere in there, until age 30. He's got no parole. There's no chance of him getting out. He's been abused. Like, his life has just been bad. And somehow, he chose to believe that God was with him and that God was working for his good. Wow. And you know what the truth of Joseph's story is? God was with him. God was working for his good. Joseph's story is an amazing story of God's grace on his life. Now, listen to this, young people. I think Joseph could have ruined his story by not taking responsibilities for his beliefs. Joseph could have, when he was in Egypt, he could have said, you know what? My brothers have turned against me. God's forgotten about me. Which wasn't true, but he could have believed that. God's forgotten about me. I've tried to be faithful here, and now I've been lied about. There's no point in serving God, and he could have given up. But he didn't. You know what kept him? He continued to agree with truth. Continued to agree with truth. Now, let me just say something real quickly here. This makes spiritual warfare sound kind of simple. Just agree with truth. You know what? I think this is what spiritual warfare is. Agree with truth. Agree with truth. Say no to the lies. Say no to the lies. That, in essence, is spiritual warfare. I'm going to agree with what is true. I'm going to agree with God. And as long as I agree with God, there's nothing the enemy can do to me. That makes sense? I'm going to agree with God. I will always take responsibility for what I choose to believe. No one forces beliefs on you. Now, depending on how they treat you, it can really make it easy to believe a lie. But we are responsible for what we choose to believe. Now, we've said this yesterday, the primary issue in spiritual warfare is obedience. And we will obey the one with whom we choose to make an agreement. Let's write that down. The primary issue in spiritual warfare is obedience. And we're going to choose to obey the one we make an agreement with. I want to give you some comparisons here in the last little bit, some comparisons between God and the enemy. Satan is selfish, God's love. Satan brings fear, God brings peace. Satan is proud, but God brings truth. Satan brings despair, God brings hope. So let's just pause on this one. This is really important for one. One of the things that God does because he loves you, when you sin, he convicts you of it, okay? Now, I think all of us could think to a time where you felt guilty because of something you did, right? And that just does not feel good. We don't like to be convicted for sin. But that conviction of sin, what did it lead you to do? To repent. Convicted. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. And I want to take care of it. Now, Satan is called in Revelation an accuser of the brethren. So when we do something wrong, he wants to attack us to get us to be discouraged. So how do you tell the difference between Satan being an accuser of the brethren and when God's Spirit is convicting you, saying, Rick, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that, or you shouldn't have said that. How do you tell the difference between the Holy Spirit bringing conviction of sin and Satan being an accuser of the brethren? People get confused on this, and there's really a night and day difference, so pay attention, all right? The difference is this. When God's Spirit is convicting you of sin, you know there's light at the end. I need to confess. Then it'll be taken care of. Okay? There is truth to it. Did I do this? Yeah, I did. Was it wrong? Yeah. Okay, I'll confess it. There's light at the end. There's hope when God's Spirit's convicting us. When Satan, the accuser of the brethren, when he's just accusing you, there's no hope at the end. It's just despair. Yeah? See, Rick, you'll never amount to anything. You always do this. You just keep going like this. There's no hope. And in God, there's always hope. So when the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, there's always hope. So if what you're dealing with is just continuing despair, that's not of God. God's a God of hope. Amen? He brings hope. So when it's just despair, that's when you resist him. Say, no, Satan, that's not true. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I will believe truth. It's not true what you're telling me. So the difference in despair, he's an accuser of the brethren. And what he's telling you just leads to despair. You resist him, you don't listen to it. If God is convicting you of something, you know there's hope if I can. So I'm going to take care of it. Now I'm not carrying this guilt because I confessed it. And we're good to go. That's an important difference for us. Okay, another one here for us is Satan brings criticism. Okay, but God's a God of compassion. Let's look at a couple of notes between Jesus and our enemy. Satan's a liar, Jesus brings truth. Satan's a deceiver, Jesus reveals. Okay? Satan brings bondage, Jesus brings freedom. When we surrender to Jesus, we're surrendering to the Good Shepherd. When we don't surrender and we say, okay, I'm going to keep my life for myself, now I'm in charge. And there's no way I can lead my life. Satan brings bondage. Jesus brings freedom. Satan brings death. Jesus brings life. So, I want to close with this. Satan's a selfish. He's against all love. He's proud against all truth. He is rebellious against all authority. Any of these three are not of God or not for our good. Now, again, we didn't talk about this so that we're fearful It's so that we understand and we can fight the enemy. So, main takeaway I want you to get out of this, agree with truth. Agree with truth. Well, what if I'm not sure what truth is? That's why you're a part of a church. That's why you go to a friend. That's why you go to your parent or to a pastor. Say, can you help me? Is this really true? And God uses people to speak into our lives. Okay? Agree with truth, because the only lie or the only tool the enemy has, his only weapon, is a lie. So let's take 5 minutes here. The end of the session, I want you to turn and get in groups of three or four and just say, here's something that God was talking to me about. Here's something that I learned in the session. So let's do that. Get in little circles where you can and share with your group. Here's something God was talking to me about. Or maybe there's a lie that God brought to your mind that you've been agreeing with. And you just say, just go ahead and tell that group. And they can pray with you in that. So let's take 5-6 minutes here in doing that. And then Reagan, I'll let you close after that. So go ahead and get in groups and do that.